Hebrews 5:14, it speaks of those having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. God gives us 5 physical senses, at least most of them. And the first Sunday this month, we talked about the sense of sight. You can see things millions of miles away. That's fantastic. And then the next Sunday, we talked about the sense of hearing. You can hear things that sometimes occur hundreds of miles away. And then last week we talked about the sense of smell. You can't smell things millions of miles away, or even hundreds of miles away, but that's the sense that tends to linger longer. That's the olfactory sense. And then today we want to talk about the sense of touch. And the Lord willing, we'll talk about taste next week. But just as there are those physical senses, I don't think Hebrews 5:14 is talking about how good your eyesight, how good your hearing might be, or how discerning you can be, Mr. Skipper. I think it's talking about our spiritual senses. We have eyes to see, spiritually. That's how somebody can, they can read a passage 100 times. I've read it, and I saw it, and then I saw it. Same with hearing. You can sit under the preaching of the gospel for 20, 30, 40 years, and then one day, I get it! God's the one that seeks you to get it. And we talked about having that savor. The savors or scents are taken different ways. I close with the illustration of the Romans who, when they would bring their prisoners back from conquest, they would smell the pedals crushed under the wheels of the wagons. And to them, that was a savor of life unto life. All right! We have won the victory! And we have a reward, an honor, a triumph to be bestowed upon us. But those folks in the cages, to them there was a savor of death unto death. That meant our time is very short. When you smell the roses, it's not a good thing. If you won for the captives. What about touch? Well, in a sense, you could say that all of our senses deal with touch, because if light does not touch your eye, you can't see a thing. If sound does not touch your ear, you don't hear a thing. If the odors about do not touch what you have in your nose, you don't smell a thing. But it's the eye that sees. It's the ear that hears. It's the nose that smells. But not just one small part of your body touches. If you sit on a tack, you probably want to get away from that foot. Because you've got nerves in your body. And you got nerves in your hand. We had a little invasion on Wednesday night. Brother Dan decided to deal with it. Sprayed those bugs. And I was back this morning and earlier this week, and they're gone. Either they died or decided to go into more comfortable quarters. But you know, you get stung on the face, or your hand, or your arm, or your back, or anywhere else, you feel it because of the sense of touch. And we might call touch the personal sense. Telephone company used to say, reach out and touch someone. I'll tell you what, Robo calls. I'd rather not touch me so often. You probably feel the same way, eh? There's a little poem that has come to mean a lot to me. A woman wrote this. Her name is Myra Brooks Welch. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held up with a smile. What am I bid, good people, he cried. Who starts the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear true? $2, who makes it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going, going for free. But no. From the room far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin? As he held it aloft from its bow. The audience, $1,000, do I hear two? $2,000, who makes it three? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is often cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He is going once. He is going twice. He is going and almost gone. But the master comes. And the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul. The change that's wrought by the touch of the master. That's one of those poems I hope I never stop being touched by. When I was in West Tennessee, I had the opportunity to meet a man who's probably long gone from this world, Richard M. Peck Gunn. He was the poet laureate of the state of Tennessee. He wrote a poem about this and a poem about that. And people just really liked his poems. In fact, I've got a book of his poems. But he wrote one called Touching the Pencil. He told about his day who never did learn how to write or read, but he sent his son to school to learn to do those things. And when the son would take out his pen and begin to write, Papa would reach down, touch the pencil, so that made it legal. If you think about all the ways we think about the sense of touch, it is a physical, but it's also a spiritual thing. I've learned in different contexts and different cultures, you don't touch this. You don't touch that. I've been in other climates where you're expected to get physical. And I don't mean in a sensuous way, but just to show brothers. We took a fellow into the prison with us once. And the inmates don't walk up to you, glad to see you. No! Someone would shake their hand. Somebody just give you a little bear hug. God bless you for coming to see us. Well, they did that to this fellow. Once. They gave a big old bear hug. God bless you, brother. We're so glad you came in. And he backed away. He turned to me and he said, where's the nearest restroom? I thought we just stopped on the way in. I know, but I wanted to wash off that shit. realize then, he probably wouldn't cut out the prison ministry. The fact is that we are social beings, and with the exception of a few hermits, we're touched by the word. We're touched by the concern. You get a card from somebody, you get a phone call from somebody, somebody gives a hoot about me! And we forget about the spiritual side as well. That when we are oblivious to God, when we are angry at God, when we are thoughtless about God, He is still there. We talk about, oh, he married and now you can see the woman's touch in his home. Somebody says, that looks good, but let's put a finishing touch on that. Somebody says, I was touched by that thought. Many times it talks about our relationships and our awareness. We talk about being in touch. Sometimes we're out of touch. We don't have a clue. We talk about touching base with somebody. Sometimes people say, and Jesus spoke about the wicked lawyers of his day. He said, you bind men down, you burden men down with weights so heavy, but you wouldn't touch it with your finger. It's a personal thing to extend, to receive, to appreciate the touch. But it's not limited to one organ. You can touch with your elbow. You don't want to shake my hand, you can bump my fist, you can bump elbow. And I'll tell you what, there is just something about making that connection. I've seen people who, for medical reasons, or maybe because of probationary reasons, I seen a man and his wife come to, and there's a plate of glass between them. They can see each other, they can hear each other, they put their hands on the glass. They figure that's better than nothing. But it's interesting how that we can sometimes be quick to throw in the idea of touch. When God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2 that there was a tree in the middle of the garden, he said, you don't eat the fruit of that tree. In the very next chapter, when our friend the snake came along to talk, Eve said in the 3rd chapter in verse 3, God said concerning that tree, we're not supposed to eat it, neither shall we touch it. I defy anybody to show me where God told Adam or anybody else, don't touch that tree. Sometimes I wonder, why did Adam just take an axe and chop it down? Or burn it, or use it for furniture or something. Because all God did say was, don't. But sometimes we put a fence around. And God says, don't do this. Well, just in case, I won't do that, I won't do that. And that's what made the Pharisees have done that. So much that they had made the laws of God by none effect, by their tradition. If you're a teacher, you've probably heard the word tactile used, haven't you? Especially if you teach little ones. You know, you might not be able to get them to focus too much on something that they can't see, something they can't hear, something they can't smell, something they can't taste. But if you can put something in their hands, that's why you do arts and crafts things. In the VBS we had last month, they made stuff. They could do things with their hands, glue these eyes on and color this, and they had a little suit or something to take with them. I put my time into this. I was creative with this thing. The painter, the sculptor, they show what's within, they have that opportunity. Now it is interesting, you look in the Old Testament, and there are many times where people were told that some things you just don't touch. The law of Moses said, if someone has touched a leper, or something else that was unclean, but they had sanitary guidelines, even back then. And God, sometimes when God does a miracle, He turns it around. Like this morning, we're talking about the servant caused the problem in number 21. And God said, Moses, I want you to do something. I have a cure for this. What is it? You're going to make a serpent. Aren't serpents the problem? This is a different serpent. It's going to be made out of brass. You don't want to see the other kind of serpent, the fiery serpent, but if you look for this, you will live. In 2 Kings 13, it tells us that Elijah had died. But he hadn't been dead long, and his body was in his grave. And there was a dead man. They were taking him to bury him. But long comes in. We got to deal with his body. We got to see that. We're going to get dead too. So they went to where Elisha's body was, and they threw this dead man's body in there. And they came back to life. See, God turns things around sometimes. Uses the sense of touch. Matthew 9, it talks about the Lord who was addressed by a woman with an issue of blood. And you know what she said? I want to see Him for myself. No? I want to hear Him say something to me. No? She says, if I can but touch the hem of His garment. And it intrigues me. Sometimes we're not talking only about a physical sensation. You know, the book of Acts, it tells us that when Peter walked by, some people were just laying on the ground and when his shadow fell on them, his shadow touched them and they were healed. And Paul in Acts 19, people came to him with pieces of cloth and he touched them and then they took them out and people were encouraged. Spiritual touch indicates something going on. God doing a work and man acts accordingly. We talk about that woman with the issue of blood. It's discussed in Mark chapter 5, but it's also in Luke 8. Luke was the beloved physician, you know. So let's go to Luke chapter 8. Because here's Jesus, and when we hear the word press today, you probably think of the newspaper, magazine, other things that are the printed page. But they didn't have those back then. The closest thing they had, they would sometimes press grapes or press olives so the juice would come out. But the word press was known to people. If you're in a crowd, you have people pushing this way and pushing that away, and you know what it's like to be in a crowd and there's just so many people around you. You feel like you can't hear yourself think. And sometimes Jesus, when it was found out that His touch could heal someone, His words could change your whole circumstance. He was a very popular person. They could get food from this guy. They could get healing from this guy. So he was very, very popular to them. So if you will turn with me to Luke chapter 8 again already. And I want us to start at verse 43. And a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years. That's a long time when you got something dogging you, folks. I mean, if you have a cold for a couple of days, you can get over that. You can deal with that. for 12 years. And the Hebrews knew the life of the flesh is in the blood. If you got blood running out of your body on a regular basis, that's not a good thing. This had gone on for 12 years. She didn't just say, oh, I'm just hopeful it will get better. No, she went to the doctors. She certainly tried treatments, but no human could do a thing for this poor lady. And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, she was flat broke because every cent or whatever her currency was, she had spent to try to get cure. All in vain. Neither could be healed of any. What did this woman do? She didn't get up in his face. Listen, mister, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You gotta help me. Forget about all these other people. No. But she did come. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her issue of blood stanched. She was healed right then, right there. She knew it. Somebody else knew something had happened. The Lord himself. Now imagine, being in a crowd, all these people buzzing around Jesus, maybe 100 or more people. Let me see. All these people coming around from all sides. He didn't have a security team or anything like that. He was a little people away from me. I don't want to touch me. Protect me from my fans. No. But this one woman, it tells us she touched him. And Jesus said, who touched me? Maybe turn to Peter and one of the others. And when he said that, they probably said, maybe who didn't touch you? You got 500 people in a crowd? Everyone's bumping and thumping and all that. But when Jesus says, who touched me? It might have seemed like a blanket question. It was targeted one person. She knew. She was the one. Maybe 88 other people had touched him also. But she came with a specific desire to touch him and to see his touch. When all denied, because you know what, that's what people do. If you've ever worked with little kids, who did this? Not me, not me. Well, if not me, does a lot of stuff in the classroom. Usually the perpetrator does, oh, that was me, I did it. Yeah, I want to go to the principal's office or whatever. Said very few kids in my experience. Probably yours too. I want to volunteer to go see Mr. Brown, the principal. I want to have a visit with the Board of Education or whatever they might have to call it or whatever they might be dished out. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng and press thee and sayest thou, who touched me? Who didn't touch you in this crowd? But Jesus didn't mean in a general sense. He meant that woman. And she knew that he meant her. And Jesus said, somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but it was significant enough for the Lord to say it. It was significant enough that the lady knew what had happened. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, I have been found out. She came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said, our daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Then the next verse goes on to talk about another incident. So sometimes precious messages are given in just the context of a few verses, like that one in Numbers. It's just five verses. But it should have registered. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he made reference to Numbers 21. In John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. How do you know we're going to deal with that too? I think somebody else had something to do with it. But it's the touch of the Lord. The Lord, who is the Master, is pleased to touch us, is pleased to heal us. Now, I don't know, but I think it was the Gaithers that did a song, He Touched Me. Does that sound right?
Yes.
Thank you. He touched me. Oh, He touched me. What a thrill. Oh, my soul. Something happened, and I knew. He touched me and made me whole. You can't throw that up. You can't get that from a charlatan. Some scoundrel, some imposter. This is the real deal we're talking about, folks. I don't know a better way to put it, but that's the way it is. Oh, if it plays to the book of Job. There are two things I want to see in Job, so please don't forsake the book after we make this one reference. But in Job chapter 19, verse 21, maybe you have said this to others. Maybe you have sensed this to yourself. But Job, in his grief, in his confusion, he cries out. You know, the Christian life is not always, oh my, I can have it. No problems, no waves, no worries. Complications. No. Look at verse 21 of Job 19. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God hath touched me. What happens when God touches you? Sometimes He touches you in correction. Sometimes He touches you in healing. Sometimes He touches you in reward. A woman by the name of Naomi went away from her homeland with her husband and her two sons. While she was away on a Moab, her husband dies. Her sons grow up and they both marry, but then they die as well. And of the two daughters-in-law, one stayed at Naomi's request, and the other, Ruth, came back. And it tells us in the book of Ruth how that when she came back to her homeland, they said, oh, you've come back, Naomi! You know, basically, a little disappointment. Sunshiny lady. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I went out full. I came back empty. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. Maybe someday you will be there. And we understand that our circumstances are directed of the Lord for a reason, for a season. We don't know why. Phone rings in the middle of the night. And you just don't know. Is it good news? Is it bad news? Sometimes you get a call and you say, I hope it's a robo call. Because I don't want it to be, brother, I want you to pray with me. I've got this trial. I've got this complication. I've got this burden, this adversity upon me. Now, good news can wait, but I don't mind it. But when the sad news comes, you can be dropped in your tracks. There was a man who made millions laugh. He grew up in Vincennes, Indiana, and they've honored him with a museum. We know him as Red Skelton. One day the phone rang and he picked it up and they said, "Sir, your son is dead." And he made a vow that he'd always have somebody with him when he was around the phone. He wouldn't answer because he didn't want to have that experience. That message touched him to his very core. Sometimes things do that. We'd like to think, "Oh, stiff upper lip and all that," but that's not always the way it works out. Now, we have an enemy, and his name is Satan, and that's why I asked you to turn to Job and to stay there. Because if you look in the first two chapters of Job, Job records that Satan had been wandering, and one day he had to show up with the other sons of God. I think those are angels. So, I could be wrong, but I have a lot of friends that agree with me on that one. But it tells us in this first chapter, verse 11, Satan said, "Job fears you, but you give him all the goodies. You have blessed him. He's got this, he's got that." By the way, this is after his 10 children had been killed. Report. That was earlier in the same chapter. And so Satan said, "I know why God honors you. He's this goody-goody. You protected him. You have benefited. You have provided for him. But put forth thy hand now," Satan said, "and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan saying to God, "I dare you to let somebody mess with him, and I can't think of anybody better than me." And you know what the Lord told Satan in that first chapter? "You can touch his stuff, folks around him, don't touch him." That's all I need to know. And the devil works his wickedness. And Job went from financially hero to zero, just like that. At the end of the chapter, he said, "Meet old God, I'm stopping worshiping him." That's the way Mama was thinking he ought to be. And he says, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you say that when you're in good times? It's easy then. Can you say that when it didn't work out quite the way you thought? Folks, I know what it's like coming second in two bad days. Everybody likes to look after the winner. But I guarantee you, not everybody could be the winner. And he knew that God was God. God is on the throne. No matter the circumstance. No matter the grief you may endure. The psalmist says, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." That's just chapter 1. In chapter 2, the old devil shows up again. And the Lord said, "Is Satan on your list of bad guys, naughty folks? I need to be ashamed or embarrassed at you." And I've heard people quote this. It's in the Bible. Yes, it is. It is in the Bible. But who said it as it's recorded in the Bible? It was Satan that said it. Just like it says, "The fool has said there is no God." The Bible says there's no God. Well, correction. The Bible says the fool says that. But the fact is, there certainly is a God. There is a God in heaven. That's made so clear so many times. But some people will quote this. "Skin for skin," this is verse 4 of chapter 2. "Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." That's the devil talking. There are some things worth dying for. People will deliberately put themselves in harm's way because they care. Because there is a cause. And they have an opportunity. But Satan says this, put forth thine hand, because your hand is protecting Job. You didn't let me touch him. His kids and his animals and his wife's attitude and all of that. But you protected Job. You take away your hand of protection. You let me get to his body. You let me touch him. I think he'll whistle a different tune. And the Lord said, I give you permission to touch him. You can't kill him. And most people know you can make a person pretty miserable without killing him. Job was no exception. He had that experience. We can rejoice in the promise of God's precious word. Go to almost the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. I think that means he's not going to touch you. Satan's not going to touch you in any way that the Father does not already give him the clearance to do. We need to remember there is a devil. But he's God's devil. He is subject to our Heavenly Father. The Lord isn't wrinkled. Oh, devil, leave my name alone. No. The Lord doesn't lose any sleep over the devil, his machinations and all that. Again, we studied in Sunday school how in 1 Corinthians Paul said that he will give the way of escape. Because the Lord knows exactly what it is to go through what we do. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I mean, sometimes people think God is a stoic one who doesn't know, doesn't care, and makes no provision for our weakness. The psalmist says he knows that we're but dust. As a father pities his children. You know, fathers who have little ones, they say, I know they're going to skin their knees. I know they're going to get their feelings hurt. I know they're going to have sadness and disappointment, and they're going to be betrayed. That's life. It does help to build character, but it sure doesn't feel good at the time. Not for the kiddos, and not for the parents either. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ is not Mr. Spock. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You're having a bad day? The Lord said, slap, slap, slap. No, that's not the Lord. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 4. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. We're talking about the touch this morning. With the feeling of our infirmities. But was at all points tempted like as we are. The only difference between Jesus and us, he was without sin. In our mind, we get a temptation, and sometimes we get, but we might start to rationalize. That's the wrong way to think. And hopefully, remember the counsel of God's Word, you'll be prompted by the Spirit, and you'll say and do and think the right thing. Sometimes we don't. He knows what that is. I want to close with a passage you might not have read recently from this Old Testament book. The book of Zechariah, not Zephaniah, Zechariah. It's one right after Haggai. Okay? So Zechariah chapter 2, look at verse 8. Because our great God, he knows the way that we take. That's another thing Job said. He knoweth the way that I take. And we describe the eyes shall come forth as gold. None of us who are the Lord's people, when we arrive in heaven, he's going to say, oh, this is a plastic one of my people. Or there's a copper. Or there's a tin. We come forth as gold, but gold is tried in the furnace. Sometimes it's a furnace of affliction, a furnace of adversity. But in all times, in all circumstances, in every company, or even when you're alone, he knows that. Look at verse 8 of Zechariah 2. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. We started out talking about the eye. Eye's pretty precious. You get something in your eye, you get an ash, you get a bug fly into your eye, you get something else in your eye, and you got a problem. It's no fun getting something stuck in your eye. Of course, then there's the thought, maybe I'll lose my sight. Maybe I'll lose some capacity. Maybe I'll be disqualified for some. Maybe this will be changing my life completely. You get something in your eye, you want to go to the emergency room if you're anything like me. But I want you to, just as we take the condition of our eyes seriously, the Lord says, the one who touches my people, it's as if they touch the apple, that's the pupil of your eye. Now, God doesn't just willy-nilly say, well, that's what happened. We had a fellow professor at CBC, he'd say, there's the brakes. That's not the Lord's attitude. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He knoweth the way that we take, just as we are touched by physical things. God is touched by what we experience. He doesn't lay upon us more than we can handle. He gives the way of escape. We saw that again. But to know that God has his eye and his ear upon his precious people, and we are an odor of pleasantness, sweet-smelling savor, only not the sense of touch. Has the Lord touched you? And have you passed that on to touch others? That's our hope. That's our prayer. May we be used of God to touch in the right way, in the way that the Lord would have us to.